Well, God bless everyone. I'm really excited about the privilege of doing this series. It's something that I taught maybe about almost 10 years ago, just in a small fellowship. But I've been working on it recently again and have been just amazed at the wonderful things that the Gospel of John has to teach us. And so I wanted to share that with you. Tonight will be just a basic introduction, and then we'll be looking at the first sign, which is turning the water into wine. The four Gospels are each unique in their own way. They tell one story, but with different emphasis. And you can see the different emphasis when you look at the verses that are all about the branch. So we're not going to take time to look at them, but if you want to look up the word branch, Jesus is the branch. And in Matthew, he's the king. In Mark, he's a servant. In Luke, it's really the emphasis on him being a man. But the Gospel of John is quite unique from the other three, and that emphasis is on Jesus as the Son of God. And we're going to see that for 6 weeks in a row here, that it really is about how he is the Messiah, the Son of God. So the key, there's a key to the Gospel of John, and it was actually hung on the back door. So open your Bibles and turn to John chapter 20, towards the end of the book. And I'll be reading from either the Aramaic translation or the ESV. So this one is from the Aramaic translation, so you can just listen to it. Verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs before his disciples that are not written in this book. Okay, so the ones that are written are pretty important. But even these things were written that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that when you believe, you would have eternal life through his name. So there's two purposes for the Gospel of John, that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that when you believe, you would have life through his name. There's a wonderful book that a student of E.W. Bollinger, his name is Charles Welch, he wrote a whole book on the Gospel of John. It's called Life Through His Name, and that's where he got that title. Now, there's different words for miracles, and we've talked about this a little bit before, but one of them is translated miracles. It's the Greek word dunamis, and it just means mighty works. And another word is pronounced teres, T-E-R-A-S. It means wonder. But the third word is semeion, S-E-M-E-I-O-N. And it's just translated sign most of the time. If you want to look it up and really take a good hard study at all the different verses that use the word sign, it's Strong's number 4592. But what is a sign? A sign points to something other than itself. Like, for example, a sign over the top of a store tells you what's inside. Perhaps it's a dental office, or the grocery store will often have a picture of some fruit or something. The sign is the name of the place, but what it's pointing you to is what's inside the store. Sometimes in our culture we use symbols as signs, like a yield sign, or if you see a red hand, you know it means to stop. But in the Eastern culture, they called an event a sign. And it still has the idea, though, that it points to something other than itself. There's a definition from Thayer's that says a sign, this Greek word, semeion. It's of miracles and wonders by which God authenticates the men sent by him, or by which men prove that the cause they are pleading is God. So there's something about an authentication or a proof. Another definition I found was that signs point to deeds which symbolize spiritual truth. Even in the word significance, there's the word sign. Significance. So a sign is showing something of significance. There are 8 signs in John. So the question we're going to ask throughout this study is, what are the truths that they point to? We know already that their purpose of it is that we would believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But what the truths point to, or the significance of these different miracles that happened, is they provide the evidence that Jesus really was the Son of God and that God was his Father. Let me say that again. They provide the evidence that he really was the Son of God and God was his Father. If you want to study a little bit more, too, in the Companion Bible, Appendix 176, there's a whole outline of all the signs and how they fit together and a lot of details about it. But now turn to John chapter 1 and verse 14. Because the introduction of John also sets forth what is so important about him being a son. Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh," this is the ESV, "and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." King James says, "only begotten Son," the only begotten Son. Now, that's a phrase that's used a number of times in John specifically, but it means that Jesus was the unique one. He was unique in the fact that he was the one who was born directly from God, putting his seed in Mary. He was the only one that had that type of birth. There's another verse 18, that also uses the only begotten. And in Aramaic, it's translated the unique one. "No man has ever seen God," verse 18. "The unique one of God, who was in the bosom of his Father, has declared him." The only begotten Son of God is who has declared God as a Father. That is really something. The signs in John also show his authority as the Messiah or the Christ and as the Son of God. And now this is what's really interesting too, and we're going to be seeing this all through the study, is that because we have Christ in us, we have the Messiah in us, right? They point to our authority as well, as because we're sons of God too. We have Christ in us, so all the authority and all of the wonderful things that we're going to be looking at in these signs are what Christ has transferred to us, or God has transferred to us by way of Christ, because we are his sons also. So let's look at the water turning into wine. This was at a wedding that happened at Cana, and it's very early in Jesus Christ's ministry. John chapter 2, and we're just going to read the record here. John chapter 2, verse 1. "On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.' So his mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Verse 6. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." And then verse 7, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now this is a pretty straightforward story, but there are some very puzzling things in this record. First of all, it's about Mary when she comes to him and says they have no wine. Why does she go to him to tell him about the wine? And culturally, it was a very big deal to run out of wine at a wedding feast. But that's not really the point. What she's coming to him to say, and it's kind of in between the lines here, is she knows that he has begun his ministry as the Messiah. So her idea is, well, why not turn this into the marriage supper of the Lamb? Just declare your Messiahship to the world, and let's go ahead and have a big celebration right now. But that's why he says to her, my hour has not yet come, because he knew that it had to be God's timing for all of that to happen, and that there were other things that were going to have to happen in the meantime. So that's the first point. The second point is that the main players in the drama, the master of the feast and the bride and the bridegroom, they don't really realize what has happened. Only the servants and the disciples see the miracle. The disciples so far that have been called are Peter, Andrew, Nathaniel, and Philip. And Nathaniel was actually a native of Cana. So they had just, like maybe 3 days before, started to follow Jesus and to start to believe that he was the Messiah. And this just solidifies it for them. I believe that actually a lot of the reason why he does this miracle is to show not only his glory, but to show his disciples that they can start seeing that this is going to be commonplace now, that miracles will follow because he's the Messiah. Another point is that using the purification jars shows that the water that, you know, is supposed to cleanse them, to purify them, is going to be changed to wine, which later also is represented by Jesus' blood. And that the traditions of the law, purifications and everything, are going to be changed into something that is so far greater than that. It's going to be where there'll be forgiveness of sins and rejoicing because of that. So now what does it talk about as far as his authority? So what I said about the timing, I believe it's showing his authority over timing. Jesus says he's going to live by God's schedule and that he will not do anything outside of doing what the Father's will is. And this is also then when you talk about having our authority, it's a key to understand how to walk by the Spirit and walk in power, is that timing is crucial. There's a wonderful verse in Ecclesiastes 8. I'll just read it to you. It's verse 5. "Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment, because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him." In other words, if he does not discern both time and judgment, then there's going to be great misery. But if he does discern the timing, then especially the timing, then it will have great rejoicing. Now, miracles are outside the realm of the natural. And another point of how he is shown his authority here is that it's over nature, over something that's natural. Miracles don't contradict the natural, but they are not subject to the normal laws. For example, when a man's leg grows back immediately, or I was reminded of a number of years ago, a couple named Ern and Jax, we had great fires here, and the fires were climbing up the hill right around their house, and when they got to the exact border of their property, they stopped. The fire stopped and went around and circled their entire property and did not go into it at all. But it burned everything else on the top of that hill. So those are things that are miracles that they don't, they're outside the realm of the natural. And that's what Jesus is showing, is that he has authority to declare that water can get turned to wine if that's what's needed. He's also showing one of the Jehovah names and showing that he is his son, the Lord's name, Jehovah Jireh, it's pronounced, so some people say Jireh or Jireh. Jehovah Jireh is the Lord who provides. You know, it normally takes several months to make wine. But just like the Lord provided the ram for Abraham when he was going to sacrifice his son Isaac, then this was a need, and that's what happened. I think there is also another key here that is very important to note, and that is that Jesus was not influenced by even his closest relationship with his mother. When somebody who's close to us tells us something that we should do, when it's not God's will to do that at that moment, then the choice we have and to be able to really stand in victory and stand in the power that we have is to only do what God says to do in the timing that he says to do it. Now, we aren't going to have a whole lot of time to read these records, but I'll challenge you to read the discourses that happen after this point, because after every single one of the signs, there are lessons to be learned. And the first lesson is in John chapter 3 when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Jesus is the Lord over nature, but he's also the one who's able to change people's hearts. So Jesus talks to Nicodemus about, you know, you can't be born again. You can't except a person be born from above or born again. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. So remember I told you John is about believing that Jesus is the Messiah and to have life in his name. So Jesus has this whole long discussion with Nicodemus about how to have life in his name. And even that most famous verse 16 that we kind of take out of context there is that for God so loved the world that he gave his what? His only begotten son, that whoever will believe in him will not be destroyed but will have eternal life. So believing and having life is a really big theme in John. And then the next discussion is a few days later with John the Baptist. That's in John 3 in verse 34 to 36. And John confirms what it's talking about, who Jesus is. And he says in verse 34, "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. And whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So he's telling the people Jesus is the Son of God. Then the last discourse, which we're not going to read at all, but it's with the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus tells her that if there's a different kind of water, that if you drink it, you'll never be thirsty again. And whoever drinks of this water, I will give him, and it will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So Jesus' specific discussions with Nicodemus and the woman at the well, they carry on the theme of the sign and they point out the lesson. His authority as the Messiah was over timing and over nature. The name that we need to remember out of this lesson is that Jesus is the Son of God, the unique, only begotten Son of God. And that's what the disciples believed on when they first saw this miracle. So we're going to have fun following weeks here. If you want to read ahead, you can read the next sign, which is the nobleman's son, which gets healed. And that's in chapter 5. All right, God bless you.